Welcome, everybody. It is Sunday, March 10, 2019, and we are in a sermon series called The Hallelujah Life. The message today is The Lord Reigns. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is Creator Redeemer. We thank you for the redemption in his blood and, Lord, his sacrifice on our behalf. We thank you, Lord. We have been redeemed both by price and by power. And Lord God, we come to you today thanking you that because of what Christ has done, he is sovereign Savior. He is not baby Jesus anymore. He is not the suffering servant anymore. He is the sovereign Savior. And the covenant Lord reigns. And we thank you and praise you. And we pray, Lord, that we will have more insight into this fact. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So, we've been talking about the Hallelujah Life. We talked about authentic praise. And today, along that bent or vein, I want to talk about that authentic praise requires knowledge. In the battle of kings and kingdoms, there is one resounding fact from Scripture. The Lord reigns. He is holy. He is exalted over all the nations. He is to be lifted up, while we are to bow in humility before him at his footstool. Now, back in July of 2010, I don't really live my life off of dreams, as you know. It's what I hear and this word of God, and it has to match up. But I did experience a very vivid dream in which I was leading a spiritual warfare seminar or conference before this large group of people or large congregation. And I was talking about current world situations and the battle of the kings in the war of the kingdom, in the war of kingdoms. And I heard, what is the answer? What is the answer? And at first I was in the front speaking, and then all of a sudden I was in the back of the room, the very back, and I heard, what is the answer, coming from somewhere. And then I heard loudly and clearly Psalm 99:1. So I woke up remembering the dream, which I rarely do. I rarely remember the dream. I have to, like, even if I tried to work at remembering the dream, I still don't remember the dream. But this one I remember. And but anyway, so I knew this was a clue to check out the whole psalm, and so I did. That's the way Scripture works. So I looked up the whole psalm, and Psalm 99 is one of the royal psalms, the last of six. The royal psalms are Psalm 93 and Psalms 95 to 99. And they tell us that God is king and rules over all the world. And the interesting thing was, when I looked up Psalm 99:1, the first verse says, "The Lord reigns." That's how it begins. The first three verses say, "The Lord reigns, let the nations tremble. He sits between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved." That's, "The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise your great and terrible name, for it is holy." So God enthrones himself between the cherubim, those awesome entities who stand guard around the throne of God, who guard the Ark of the Covenant. God reigns over the physical universe, over nations, over all people. He reigns over his people. He is great in Zion, which is is a name for Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, earthly shadow of the New Jerusalem from Hebrews 12. The seat of his government. God reigns. God reigns over every individual. He holds supreme sovereignty. Supreme sovereignty. Psalm 99 verses 4 and 5 say, "The king's strength also loves judgment. You establish equity. You execute judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." So God governs in every sphere. He governs you and me. He rules with invincible power. He has all power. He is mighty and awesome. The nations and peoples should tremble and shake, falling at his feet in worship, because no one is free of God's control. We try to break free, but we're not. We're not out of his sovereignty. God does not use his power capriciously, just, you know, whatever, or randomly, like, or impulsively. He just gets this thought in his head, oh yeah, I have the power. Like a lot of people, they do things because they can. Well, I just fly over here because, hey, I'll just call up and I can. I have the money. With most people, a big deterrent is the money. They get some whim or some idea, but they don't have the money.
They kill themselves with.
To kill themselves with, right. Well, they get in their little tiny planes and they'll see how many die in their little planes. And they think that because they can do this other thing so well that they can, you know, do anything. Stay with what you do well, I guess. But anyway, so God doesn't use his power capriciously. This all-powerful God governs with justice. He loves justice. I, the Lord, love justice. And then he says, I hate robbery in the burnt offering. Yet his justice is tempered with mercy. His justice includes what I call the mercy factor. God is holy. Exalt him. Lift him high. Fall before him and worship him. And I will say this, the mercy factor is very important. Many of our judges in our judicial system consider the mercy factor. Sometimes people, oh no, you should, you know, blah blah blah, he should have the maximum. And we have plenty of people in prison who are getting a maximum sentence for a very small infraction. Or that was the first time they ever did that, or they didn't, or the judge didn't consider all the facts from all the angles.
Mandatory sentencing situation and then the taxpayer.
Right, pick up the tab. The taxpayer's picking up the tab. Yes, maybe it's mandatory and it doesn't matter anything. And but we have the mercy factor. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Okay. Psalm 99, verses 6 through 9 say, Moses and Aaron among his priests and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spoke unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances that he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. It's the name of God. You were to them God who forgives. Though you took vengeance on their evil deeds, exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Are we seeing something being repeated? Okay. God rules by his word. He speaks. He answers prayer. Moses and Aaron and Samuel called upon his name. They proclaimed his name and called to the covenant Lord, and he answered them. They called upon Elohim, who was to them Yahweh, their covenant Lord. He listened and answered. He delivered his people in the days of Moses and Aaron. He led them. He spoke to them in a pillar of cloud. He listened to and answered Samuel. In the Old Testament, he gave the law and the prophets. But then he sent his son Jesus as his supreme and final word. Let's read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world.
Okay, and so Jesus is the final word. What he sent, God sent his Son, who spoke certain words as the Father gave him commandment. He spoke out these words. His words are life. And this is, it's the final, that's the deal. God governs with mercy. He is El Nasa, which is spelled in English E, capital E, L, L, that's one word, and then capital N, A-S-A, Nasa, God who forgives. Now here's what the word means. The word means to bear, carry, lift up, forgive, to be forgiven, honored. So think of that idea, that with forgiveness then, when God forgives, he is carrying something. He is bearing, B-E-A-R, he is bearing something. So we say he bore our iniquities, he bore the curse, he bore the glory of God, he bore our sins, he took the penalty for our sins, all these things. And that's all built into that name of God, God who forgives. By the definition of the Hebrew there. He removes condemnation, yet also rules with discipline. Condemnation is averted by mercy and forgiveness, but lessons have to be learned. God is raising up sons, and it's in the whole chapter of Hebrews 12. He takes vengeance of his people's inventions or of his people's evil deeds. The word means wanton. Here's what that word means. Wantonness, deed, doing, practices, evil deeds, from a primitive root meaning to act severely, to make a foot of someone, or maybe it was a fool, but to make, like trample somebody, like to trample on him and stuff, to act severely, to thrust forth in wickedness, to act, even to act or play the child. Isn't that interesting? To act or play the child. God wants us to grow up in Christ and into full mature sonship. This is from Ephesians chapter 4. But wait, did Moses and Aaron and Samuel keep God's testimonies and his ordinance? In many ways they did guard them, but they were not perfect men. All have fallen short of the glory of God, yet God was to them a God who forgives. The one who sits on or between the cherubim sits enthroned on the mercy seat over the law, housed in the Ark of the Covenant. So the mercy seat is over the law. Maybe there's a clue here as we think about forgiveness. Maybe we need to explore the mind of Christ a bit more to solve this apparent riddle. When we see the Lord high and lifted up, we are to lift him up in our hearts and minds. The Lord is high and lifted up, and we are to lift him high, lift him up high in our hearts and minds. He is holy. We respond with worshipful submission to his rule, meaning we acknowledge that truth. We acknowledge it. read 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26, because it's a really important thing, and talks about acknowledging the truth, what happened, how you're going to have real repentance.
24 and 25. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility.
No, let's see, 1 Timothy, are you in 1st?
Oh, yes.
No, it's 2 Timothy 2.
Right.
2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26.
In humility, correcting those
there you
who
go,
are
yeah.
in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will.
All right, so it's the devil who takes captive to do the devil's will. It is perhaps or perchance, it's up to God whether he is going to grant the repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The repentance. Because in repentance, we have to turn. We've been believing lies. And we have to turn to believing truth, the truth. We have to, first of all, the first step is acknowledge the truth. This is truth. This is true. Jesus Christ is the truth. God is true. In God there is no lie. God is not a man that he should repent. There is no lie in God. God's love is a love without a lie. God doesn't lie. He cannot lie. He is truth. We acknowledge that. That's step one, to the acknowledging of the truth. For the purpose, there's a purpose, in order that we might recover ourselves. We have to do something. We're in this process. God has to grant the repentance. That's a change of mind and heart. You're headed in one direction, and God comes in by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, and turns the heart. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, this is referring to a garden, how they did, they altered how the, we would say like the sprinkler system would work, but the flow of the water was altered by the gardener just turning his foot, and the way he turned his foot altered the channels of water, the way they flowed through the garden. Or the crop field or whatever, and that, but like the rivers of water, he turns the heart of the, let's see, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of waters, he turns it according to his will. So what happens? A lot of times when we pray, what is God actually doing? He's going to keep doing something till we acknowledge the truth, acknowledge how sovereign God is, that he is sovereign, and so that we, and he moves us to where we are acknowledging the truth, we're going to submit to him, so that our will and God's will are on the same page, as we would say today. We're on the same page. And then he's got us where he wants us to be. Not your call, God's call. This is it. And then when the truth is acknowledged, then what happens is we are set free from the snares of the devil or whatever of the devil. We've been held captive by the devil to do the devil's will. That's the process. And it's all a gift of God. You don't bend God's arm, you don't, whatever. You can, forgiveness and repentance are not the same. So God can forgive you, but repentance, and that's a gift. But repentance is a gift, and ask for it. Ask that God grant you the repentance that you might to the acknowledgement of the truth. That's an important step in there. And who he is, because this is really hard for people. I'm not kidding. We don't like that, especially in America. We're free. Okay, we're free moral agents in one sense, but in another sense, now you're either with Christ doing God's will, the will of the living God, or you are a little host body of hell, as I call it, and you're serving the devil, knowingly or not unknowingly, because you're opposing the will of God. So you're anti what? At that point.
Christ.
Antichrist. Right. Okay. So we have to, God is holy and we respond with worshipful submission to his will. We must hope in his mercy. His mercy is there. And we call upon it and we ask him to grant the repentance. We need to put off childish things and seek God earnestly. Put off the childish things. Because see, if I can get to it here, that word in God who forgives has this meaning. It's God removing condemnation but ruling with discipline. Condemnation is averted by mercy and forgiveness. People have inventions, they're called, but it means evil deeds. But in the meaning of that, see, is this to act or play the child. We see it. Come on, we've seen it right here in this room with little kids. They don't know exactly what they're doing, but there's this little thing inside of them. Mine! I want that. Or, I just feel like bopping you on the head. Or, you know, they just do stuff. It's acting like a child. And we call it, stop acting like a child. Okay, put off childish things. Seek God earnestly. Let's read Luke 21, verses 34 to 36.
But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man.
All right. So we're to kneel before God at his footstool. Let's read a little bit of the beginning of Isaiah 66, verse 1. And maybe read a few more verses. It's applicable. Isaiah 66.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word.
All right. So, the earth is God's footstool. Footstool is also a reference to the Ark of the Covenant. Let's read 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2.
Then King David rose to his feet and said, hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it.
And let's look at Psalm 132, verse 7.
Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool.
Okay. See the connection. Okay. God is everywhere. We must live before him in a position of humility. He is high. He's the high and lofty one. Who was it? Was it Aristotle? I don't know. One of those dudes wrote something called the high-minded man. And of course, they didn't even appreciate, the Greeks didn't appreciate, they called it hubris in Greek, is, you know, proud, the high-minded man. Okay? And they didn't even think it was so great to be the high-minded, the high-mindedness. Like, well, I'm just the whatever, top banana out of all us bananas. The top out of us,
out
right?
Of us.
Okay. God is truly high and lifted up, all right? We are to remain low, bowing before him who is holy. I mean, he transcends. He transcends us. Yet somehow he's pleased to dwell with us, and he gives grace to the humble, right? There's a whole thing you can read about pride, the proud man. It shows up here and there, a lot in Proverbs, and about the proud man. And with examples like Haman in the book of Esther, you know, and whatever, the proud, the anger goes along with it a lot. And anyway, so we are to bow before him who is holy. Do not think there are many ways to God. Nope. You can get many ways to God as judge, but not as Savior. There are not many ways to God if you're looking for salvation. There is only one way back to the one true and living God. There's really only one way back to the one true and living God. The Bible calls every other god the no gods. They're called the no gods, or idols, and they're made up from people. People make these things up, you know? And I won't tell the story again, because I think I told it recently about the guy who decided that he would make the tree his higher power, and I never heard anything like that before. I just couldn't believe somebody would make a tree their higher power. Well, wasn't that convenient, because you could cut the tree down anytime you wanted. But in a way, isn't that what they did? They made images. They made their gods out of what? Wood and stone and whatever they had their things, you know? So they made them.
Isaiah talks about you get a piece of wood, you cook your food in one part of it and make a god out of the other part of it.
Yeah.
To worship.
Yeah. So what
is in charge?
Yeah. Right, man is the center of all things, but he's not. Okay, so there's only one way back to the one true and living God. That way is Jesus Christ, making the devil a little mad. That way is a way of grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And I would add, only. Sometimes today you have to say faith in Jesus Christ alone and only. You have to put away the household gods. I'm telling you, I've been in homes, and no matter what they say, that they're Christian or whatever, they're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, and I go in there, and here is the shrine. I've seen several shrines. Several shrines to what I call the liquor god, and beautiful shrines. Thing. I've seen shrines to the New Age things and to the other gods of North American Indians. Seen that they have anything that some people have shrines to. anything. You can walk, their whole home is filled like a shrine. This is their room. Oh, thanks. Aha, water. Good old water. I've seen whole rooms where the shrines are the trophies.
Wow.
Trophies. And they are, forget what I used to call them now. Like walking in, it can be most anything can become an idol. But they love to show you their idols. They love to show it to you.
You call them altars.
Huh?
They're altars.
Altars.
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Altars. I even noticed that a certain class of people love to show you their closets. From the time I was a little girl, the first time in my life, I was about 11 or 12. And I grew up kind of ritzy, and the woman next door though was very ritzy. She even had a hotel. She had a hospital built so to take proper care of her husband, and she had property all over. You know what I mean? And she lived next to us, just a few months out of the year. You know, not even as long down here as you guys are. You know, she just I don't know. But she loved to show me her closet because this was part of a young lady's upbringing. And she took me in there, and everything to see, everything was all in, had its own individual place. It was there were like you've seen ads now. They do this now, closet organizer, right?
Yeah.
Okay. And that movie Overboard made a kind of spoof on, you know, the closet being redone and whatever. Okay, it's kind of funny, but and her hats, there was a place for each hat. You could see plastic, you know, you could see everything. Huge thing going there. And she told me something about you never called, like if you went into a grocery store or you went into Saks Fifth Avenue, you never asked for a sack. A proper lady never asks for a sack. I didn't know why. She said, you always ask for a bag. Now, I don't know, because you know bag ladies.
Yeah. You don't want to get sacked either.
But you don't want to get sacked. I mean, you know, like there was language for this. And she also told me today, she told me, because I said, oh, wow, look at this. And I was kind of interested in hats, you know. She said, my dear, we have our hats. Meaning, and this is true generally, we don't go out and keep buying new clothes. We buy classic clothes, classic styles, not the latest trends ever, and we have whatever. And they take really good care of it. You know, and whatever, that's what she said. She said, my dear, we have our hats. I'm not sure what I asked her, but I remember her response clearly. It was really, and I thought, I just listened. But since then, I've been in a lot of people's closets, and they love to show them off, what they have, their wardrobes, their and how it's like, it is like a shrine or
some
the worship room.
Are as large as a bedroom.
I know.
Where you can really display all
the
room.
Yeah.
And it's like they have given you the privilege of coming into their worship room.
Sanctuary.
Yeah, their worship because of the clothes. And I'm just like, you know what? Take these clothes out of this door and they're worth 50 cents each. That's how I was raised. That's what my parents told me. I don't. Once you know, because once you buy it, it's gonna. It's yeah, right.
So we've always had a form of politically correct, haven't we?
We have.
It just changes.
We have. Yeah. We certainly have.
I was going to vote.
Okay, so we have to guard against high-mindedness, and we have to guard against the, you know, the no-gods, because we can make, I don't know, I've seen it, oh, another no-god, and just because I'm female, I've noticed is the food, the kitchen today is being held high and lifted up. Have you seen some of the kitchens in the new homes? It's like, oh my gosh, you know, it's just, we're just food. Are we living to eat, or are we eating to live?
Foodies.
And they really love their food. But the Bible says your God is your belly, and you better watch out if God says to you, your God is your belly.
Well, if you want to rag on the women, I'll throw in some on the guys.
Okay.
It's sports and cars.
Sports and cars.
Guys have theirs too.
Yeah.
Very different.
Yeah, very isn't that something? What happened to equality? We're not, see, men and women are not truly the same. All right.
It's a very sensitive
issue.
Lord is really.
Oh, you take the sports away, man.
You just would have to.
Oh, everything boy, that's war.
You know, when people say, I love my, like you said, I love my sports, or I love my car, or the woman would say, I love my dress. The Lord doesn't. And that's the thing. What I see is that people, what they do is they work, and then they're giving themselves, like you said, pride. Because I earned all of it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, they're not giving God the thanks.
My team won.
You know,
I did it.
Oh yeah, they're the sports. Jesus, oh yeah. Oh, I picked it. You know, I knew this was going to happen. You know exactly. And you know, it's like it was just. And I wasn't that way myself. You know, I mean, it's like even after a while, it just got a little bit too old. So my son's going into that right now. But it was a trend that for a guy like you saying for, you know, people between 20 and 40 or 50, it keeps them busy, but it's. But then when you finally find the Lord, and you go, man, why did I waste all my time? You look back and you say, well, that was, but he just said at that time, that was kind of a form of entertainment, you know, overall.
Well, call it what you will, but yeah, but you see, this is, we have to be aware, we probably all have our no-gods, but when we say, the faith has to be, there's only one way, and especially back to the Father. Everybody's going to stand before God as judge.
Yeah.
But back to the Father, to know Him as Father in a covenant relationship that's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And He said, it's really good to say alone and only, because I've been in countries and they take Jesus along with the rest of the household gods.
Hmm.
And we may have household gods that we don't recognize, because people will say, well, I don't have... blah blah and everything, but you've got the spirit of blah blah, you know, so we have to, sometimes we have to ask God, you know, well, what are our household gods, you know, that He, not what we consider, but what He considers something in His faith.
Is there anything what He considers is idols? I know part of my training, I've been training with Him now for 2 years, and the first part, there was this one pastor, he's no longer with us, he was like your age, maybe a little bit older, the Prince, his last name was Prince, very, Lord hooked me up with him on YouTube, very,
Derek Prince.
Amazing person, and he had one session about, like he had an incident where a woman would say, I don't know what's going on, you know, all these bad things are happening in my house, and the Lord spoke to him and said, listen, if you've got something other than the guy in your house, as far as an idol, you are not going to be blessed by the Lord. Because as we all know, God is he's a jealous guy. So the minute I brought something back from Mexico, and all of a sudden I brought it in there, and all of a sudden it was like, and that was it. And to make a long story short, that was it. So now you're talking about something a lot bigger, where all of a sudden you're not focusing on God anymore. You're focusing on the material things. And you're idolizing little material things, and that's totally out of the picture with the Lord.
Yeah. Well, he'll, if you're not in love with the world, he doesn't care but so much. But it's the attitude. It gives back to an attitude, a heart, the heart, the bent of the heart towards it. And I've had to get rid of a lot of stuff out of my house. And I did go into another person's house, and the Lord, it was funny because it was a mixed thing, but it was like, and I kept telling this person that, because she couldn't understand why all these things were happening, but see, it's a stumbling block. And God kept saying, she has little things in her house, they're little things. I walked over, we were in her house. It was me and my husband and the pastor of the church where we were at that time. And let's see, there were five of us, so there were two other people. It was a whole team. She asked, she wanted people to come, you know, right? Her whole house was filled because she had been raised Roman Catholic, but she had never gotten rid of the... It was filled with these little statues, little things everywhere, you know, just on shelves and in the kitchen, on the, like that. And when I said, you know, we had Dr. Richardson, for those three pastors on there, on this, of the team. Everyone was in agreement immediately. But when it was brought up to her by the most gracious person on the team, which wasn't me, to present it, no.
Wow.
Attitude completely changed. No. It was like, don't you touch that. And I was like, whoa, all right then. I mean, because I was kind of new at the some of this stuff. And that was it. All right. So Jesus alone and only, and sometimes, you know, God has to do certain things, but it is a clear hindrance. My own husband had to put down the trumpet for 15 years because he was jazz, and he was very jazzy. And he would go off into jazz land, to put it, you know, whatever. And when we were first married, it was so, you know, he's playing the jazz. He was really, really good. I'm not kidding. Playing the jazz. And I literally, we were in our 20s, so I could do that then, literally rolled around on the floor going like this. And no, nope, because... He was playing away, and he just shut his eyes, and he was in jazz land, and God took that trumpet away from him for 15 years before he was sanctified enough to pick up that trumpet again. And then we were at a church, and
one of... And then he was using it to worship God.
Huh?
And then he was using it to worship God.
Right.
To play jazz.
Right. And then... We were at a church, and one of the pastors of this church had a similar background in jazz, but played the piano. So after a church service one day, you know, one Sunday after church, and neither of them needed music. No, they were true musicians, both of them. But so they started playing together, one on piano, my husband on trumpet, and they stopped and talked a little bit and realized they had a very similar background in music, right? Very similar. And so they took any piece. My husband could jazz it up. I mean it. I could never find the melody. You don't hear the melody? We would go back and forth right up to the end.
Yeah.
I still never heard the melody. I said, no, you sing me the melody. I don't know what song it is. He had all the songs memorized, learned. He knew everything. He knew it. They were all memorized. They were all in his head. But he would play, and then they took some song choose any song, and they started just slowly jazzing it up, right? Jazzing it up. And after about 5 or 10 minutes, they were having a great time. And they both, first it was the pastor, and then Jim, it was almost simultaneous, but not exactly, said, "We can't ever do this."
And they weren't Armenian either.
Right, yeah, they could have just said, "God will forgive us," or something. They didn't. He said, we can't do this. He said, because this is all we would ever want to do. And then we'll be starting to jazz up. He says, I'll be sitting playing the piano when we're in the service, and we'll be jazzing it up, and everybody will love it. It was wrong. See, they knew it, both of them. And they didn't. But they still, that church still wanted Jim, they would sing the way they did their offering, "When the Saints Come Marching Home."
Oh, that's a great one, yeah.
No,
yeah.
But they wanted Jim to do that, and that was jazzed up. Not fully, but see, that's the trouble with the worship. It can easily move away from what pleases God.
Yeah.
And it's just that sneaky. And I was sitting right there just listening, and then I was a little thankful that I played flute, but I didn't play jazz flute. Because who knows?
Jazz has flute in
it? Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I know that's back.
No, they jazz. Flutes can get very jazzy. It's not as common.
Yeah.
But I know they're very jazzy. Okay. Not me, though, because I play classical flute. What a mix. Classical flute and jazz trumpet. Anyway, but I could read music, and that's why Jim married me. So, Jesus Christ alone and only. Now, this is the way of grace. It is faith in his obedient life. We are not just trusting his death on a cross, because a lot of guys died on crosses, and they didn't do a thing for anybody else. See what I mean?
Yeah.
So the reason his death means something is because of his obedient life. He fulfilled all righteousness. And that you could take law, and not just the law of Moses, not just the Ten Commandments. You've got to broaden that out. He fulfilled all righteousness. Not just the Ten Commandments. Meaning, he did everything right in the eyes of his Father. He always did the things that pleased the Father. See? And we are trusting that obedient life. And we go from disobedience to obedience. We go from being really disobedient to kind of being obedient. we may get more and more obedient, but we're not obedient in everything. Come on, Amina. You know what I mean? Yeah. He was always obedient. He went from obedience to obedience, and the obedience got tougher and tougher and tougher, if you know what I mean. The temptation to just let him have it, that's how I put it, from the cross. I don't need to do this, I'm going home. You know, he could have said to hell with you guys and been absolutely just. And he didn't. He goes, because what he goes through on the cross is kind of like he was being prepared. All the accusations against him, all the stuff, you know, we've studied it. We spent over 4 years looking
and
at
he
it.
He said that. He said, "Could I not call 12 legions of angels?"
Right.
The end of Israel, Rome, everything.
Everything.
That'd be enough to rid the whole world of his enemies.
Yeah.
Wipe it all out and skip the cross.
Skip it, right.
But he had to drink that cup.
He was going to do it.
What you said about the cross.
And it wasn't in his heart not to do it, really.
That was just a form of execution at that time. That's all. You know, that's why the other people
right.
that died, that was just like what our the forms are today.
But the tree is mentioned in Exodus 15. Taking the tree, the tree, and putting it into the waters is how they were healed.
Yeah, yeah.
And it, there's a lot of references.
And pierced my hands and feet, Psalm 22.
A lot of in Psalm 22 are the the promises or the prophecies of. You can see it. It runs through all the way through from the beginning to the end.
The God really ordained the cross before it was
invented.
It's in the Passover, remember?
Yeah.
God told them exactly how they had to apply the blood to the door. Because in synagogue, they used to teach us as kids, they just wiped some blood on the door. Big X. They showed a picture of a big X of blood. God said exactly, you shall take the hyssop and you shall strike. Not smear, strike. The two lintels and upper door posts.
So the two sides.
And the door post, the top door post. And then the rest you pour out. And it was, God was putting it right there for everyone every year to remember this.
Exodus 12.
And when I see the blood, I will pass over. That had to be done that way, with the hyssop, strike the blood. It had to be the way God said. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and pass over to protect that house, not pass over to skip killing your son, but to protect the house. And bring that with Jim. Big difference. But anyway, that was it. There's a tree, the cross, it was right there at every year for them.
So we are trusting, we have to have faith or trust in his obedient life and in his sacrificial atoning death and in his resurrection and ascension into glory. All of it. And we believe that he's returning.
Amen.
This Jesus is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. In the battle of kings and kingdoms, Jesus is sovereign, and he is coming again. Therefore, we are to repent of our sins, turn around, and believe him. See, I came to the conclusion, quite a while ago, but it's you talk about believing in him. But the next step is believe him. Because people say, "Oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus," and it's almost like they're talking about a person. Like, I mean, Jesus is a person, but he's a divine person with a divine nature who takes on a human nature and a human body. Like, say, "Oh, I believe," you know, in Congress, or "I believe in the president," or "I believe in my dad," or "I believe in whatever something." Right? And it can be intellectual, like, "I know it. I give intellectual assent to it." Yeah, you know, like that. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe Jesus. He's, a lot of times he's saying, "Believe me. Believe me when I tell you this. Believe me." And then believe what Jesus believes. Because people, they can pick and choose of what Jesus says, of what they want to believe him for or about, right? But that doesn't mean they're believing what Jesus believes. And this is my big, you know, I'm really on this because they've changed, the Greek will be the faith of Jesus Christ, and they'll say faith in. Well, yeah, faith in, but faith of. What is his faith? A good example is in, where is it, Mark 16. No, Mark, I forget now, but it's where he says to the mountain. If he says to, I think it's Matthew, but if he says to the mountain, basically, get up and go fly. Mm-hmm. Move, remove yourself. Yeah. Go somewhere else. It has to obey. But it says, it starts that out with, have faith of God, not faith in God. It means have the God kind of faith. Have the God kind of faith. And what is the God kind of faith? If God speaks, it's done. It's actually done as soon as he thinks it. It's done. But as soon as he speaks, it's done. It's as good as done, right as he speaks it.
Finished.
It's already and not yet. But it's done. And that's have faith of God. See? Have the God kind of faith. And have faith of Jesus. What kind of faith is it? Believe him. Believe his word. Believe it. People believe the craziest things. So if you think it's crazy to believe the word of God, well, we could make a list of all kinds of crazy things people believe. Right?
I think this is the one you're talking about. Surely I say to you, Matthew 21.
That's yeah.
That one. Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree.
The tree, yeah.
But also, if you say to this mountain,
okay,
be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive.
Yeah, you have what you say. That could be it. It says, have faith of God, or have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, remove yourself and be cast into the sea, it's basically saying it has to obey you. And you believe, you have what you say. The principle is you have what you say. All right. The problem in warfare, spiritual warfare, is that there's all these things going up and we change our minds. So every time we speak something else out of our mind, it changes the dynamics, because the spirit world is all words. So when so one day we say, oh yeah, you know, blah blah blah, and then the next day we might speak something else. Well, you're just creating the confusion in the spirit world. Which is it?
Double-mindedness.
So it's going to be whose word will prevail. I'll lay that on you. Okay. There is no condemnation to those in Christ. This is all of Romans chapter 8. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and be ready for his appearing. And this would really be like a benediction from Revelation 1 verses 5 and 6. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we all said, Amen. Amen.